Amen. Got a couple of buttons to push if you don't mind. I always have a couple of buttons to push to get things started. Amen. But we'd like to go before the Lord in prayer. I've had a very unusual day. I know some of you have as well. And all the rain and all that and lightning and thunderstorms around the area. Amen. But I thank God that in everything, He is still in control. Amen. Amen. So I made it in. So I just want to thank Him and give Him praise today for everything that He is doing. Amen. Everything He has done in my life. Did get a few calls from some of our members. And some of them had good news. Some had bad news. And some were just questionable. Not necessarily bad news. Just things that are going on. But those are the things, and that's the stuff of everyday life. So we want to make sure that when we have anything, whether it's a good thing, we want to praise God. If it's a bad thing, praise God. If it's a troubling thing, praise God. In all things, the Bible says, give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning you. Amen. So we want to learn to thank God in every situation. David had mastered that, and we see him giving God praise even under the most treacherous of conditions. And, of course, we want to be able to be like that, in that same likeness, like King David, who loved God. And it was because of his faith in God. We're going to talk about that in our lesson today. But whatever you're dealing with, if it's a big problem, a small problem, realize God said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He promised, lo, I will be with you always, even to the end of the world. But the world ain't over yet. You can still give him praise. Amen. I want to praise his name. But let's learn to get the burden off of us. This is one of the things that prayer does for me and you. It gives us the ability to take a burden that we're carrying and cast it up on him. 1 Peter 5:7, I think it is, says, cast all your care up on him, for he cares for you. So we can learn that. Philippians 4 even tells us that in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say rejoice. He says, let your moderation or your forbearing spirit, some translations say, be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. God is always at hand, so you and I can always unload and go to him in prayer. Amen. So let's do that just for a minute. Lord God, in the name of Jesus, we praise your name, Father. We exalt you because you are excellent and worthy to be praised. Father, you are mighty, and we just love you today, Father, the best that we know how. And Father, we just want to praise you and lift you up because you are excellent in all the heavens and in all the earth. There is none like you. So, Father, we give you praise. We magnify your name, Father. We ask that you will bless us, forgive us. We come confessing our sins, Lord, knowing that you are gracious and merciful, and you are just and holy to forgive us of our sins. Because you charge all of our sin to your own Son, who you provided. And Jesus was willing to take the weight and the load of all of our sins upon himself in order that he might present us before you without a spot or blemish. So, Lord God, we thank you for Jesus right now, Father. Thank you for his all-sufficient atoning sacrifice, oh God, that he made when he was crucified on the tree. Lord God, and we just thank you today for the blood of Jesus that was shed for the remission of all our sins. Father, we know we can come to you. Your word says, come to you and call you Abba, Father. And so, Father, we'd like to come before you today, Lord. Some of us come with broken spirit. Some of us have a broken heart, Lord God. Many of us got blessed, and we want to thank you for all your blessings. And many of us have some troubling things going on in our family. But you know all about it, Lord God. And so we just want to cast all of our care upon you, like you said in your word, because we know you care for us. Father, somebody out there is even struggling with their faith. They don't know exactly what to believe, Lord God. And we pray for them, too, at this moment. At this sweet hour of prayer, Lord, we ask you to look on the persons that are kind of in doubt. Give them the endurance to hang with us, Lord, while we explain and make clear your gospel, the good news that you've given your Son, and that you did it for them, Lord. Help them not to go away today brokenhearted or even in doubt. Lord God, we pray for that one that's out there in that situation. And Father, we ask you to bless all those who have been touched by the COVID-19 that's going around. Be with them, Lord. We have heard of friends and minister friends and neighbors and relatives, different people, Lord God. And we know you are mighty, oh God, and you can do anything but fail. So we lift all that up to you, Lord God, and we just trust you to deal with it, oh God, and we trust you to give us peace even during the time that we know about this, Lord God, and we ask you to bless all the family members, everybody being affected right now, Lord, even those who have lost a loved one. We ask you to touch them, Lord God, and give them grace and mercy to make it through a time like this. Father, we pray you bless all of us with ears to hear and a heart to understand what the Spirit said to the churches. And Father, we'll be careful to give you all the honor and all the praise and above all the glory, because you alone deserve glory, Lord God. So Father, we glorify your name the best we know how. And Father, we come in our weakness with all of our issues, oh God, and even with our praise, Lord, and we cast it all up to you right now. Bless every home and family that's represented here. We pray for provision, grace, mercy, and above all, insight into your word, Father. That's what has blessed us the most, Lord, that we can hear your word, and by your word, you increase our faith. You said faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So, Father, we thank you. We ask you to prepare our ears that we might hear. You said, let him who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. And so we want to hear that today, Father, and make our minds acute and able to receive from your word, Father. Bless everyone that's under the sound of my voice. Bless this message that it may go all around the planet, touching lives and giving the news of the salvation that you have provided through your Son, Jesus, who you raised from the dead, so not even death we need to worry about, Lord God. The death has been swallowed up in victory. So you took care of our biggest problem, so we don't have to worry about the smaller problems. So, Father, we love you today. We give you praise. We thank you for every marriage, every home, every family. Touch the marriages, Lord God, and protect them, Lord God, from the enemy who would try to come against everyone. And, Father, we pray that those seeking a spouse would find somebody, oh God, who is right for them, Lord God, that's in the word, that's in the truth, that's filled with the Spirit, Lord God. And Father, we turn over this and every other need, Lord, any deficiencies. Father, we thank you for overflow for the ones who have been blessed, Lord God, and we thank you for generosity that they may share it with the ones who need help, Lord God. And we give you all the praise and the glory. We ask you to bless the lesson that we're about to receive, and we ask this in Jesus' mighty name, and all the saints say it together. Amen. Go ahead and give God your best praise. Hallelujah. Amen. So we started talking about some things, and I just wanted to give you some more information about some of the stuff we talked about. And there's never enough time, church. There's never, ever enough time to really tell you everything. So we have to kind of get it in segments, and we don't want our messages to be too long because we don't want you to be bored. And so I just want to go back now. Just the other day, if you were here with us, we talked about grace over law equals salvation. And what we were talking about there in that lesson, just to give you a kind of a brief summary, is that all salvation, in other words, when God saves us, which he does as a free gift, we mention this because these are the components of the gospel, that God loves us and he has given his son in order to die for our sin. So whoever believes in him, that's all his requirement is that we have faith in Jesus and believe that he raised him from the dead, the Bible says you shall be saved. Now, we told you last lesson that that news is the gospel. That's why it says, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God wanted it to be that simple. And that's one of the most well-known verses in all of the scripture. So God wants you to understand that. I love you just like you are. I gave Jesus in order to be a substitute for you. He is a fitting substitute because he represents God 100%, and because he was a man, he represents you 100%. And so he's the only one. That's why the Bible tells us that there's one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man, Jesus Christ. So he came into humanity, took on humanity, was enveloped in a body of flesh. He was conceived in the womb, and he had a gestation period of 9 months and was born, and he had his umbilical cord cut and all of the same stuff any other male child would have in order that he could come into the human experience, having experienced everything that me and you have been through. See? So, and he was holy from the time before he was born. He's always been holy. He remained holy throughout the birth process. We talked about that a little last week. the fact that God had made women's anatomy so that he could use that feature when the time came when his son was to be set forth to the whole world. That's why Paul writes about that in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. He said, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, born under the law to deliver us from the curse of the law. Now, there Paul calls the law a curse, and we define that. There's nothing wrong with God's law. The law is just totally spotless and perfect. It's the most perfect thing that has ever been spoken in the history of time. But the problem is, since we are in sin, we don't live up to the law. We cannot keep it. See, we might keep most of it, most of the time. Most of us do, most of the time. Everybody, as we said, universally agrees that the law is a good thing. Just think about the Ten Commandments. You know what those are, some of you. And some of you may not, but in either case, you shall not lie, you shall not steal, those Ten Commandments. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall worship the Lord your God and keep a day holy and separated unto him called the Sabbath. All those things are part of the law. And there's more. The Jews actually extrapolated about 500 or 600 things out of the law and said all of these also are the law of God. Because there's some other things that will go along with that. But needless to say, nobody, including the Jewish people, to whom the law was given, has kept the law perfectly. So we looked at that in our last lesson. So we said that even though the law is perfect, it's holy, it's just, and it's good, no one has ever been saved by keeping the law because no one ever kept the law perfectly. And that's the difference. Only one has kept God's law perfectly, and his name is Jesus. So that's the reason why God calls Jesus to be in the position that he is, where he's in the middle of the whole time cycle of all of planet Earth. It's 2020 because it's been 2,020 years since Jesus was born, and the world counts time before his birth, B.C., before Christ. And so that's why you can't overlook Jesus. You need to understand who he is. Understand that he is the result of God's love for you and me, because we need it. There's no way we could ever be right with him by keeping the law. See what I'm saying? So therefore, that's why the Bible says, by the works of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law teaches us, and we went over this last week, so this is a summary. It teaches us about sin. It shows us why we are not holy and how we are not holy. The law is beautiful, and we all agree it's a wonderful thing, but you can't be saved by it. So I want to talk about that. We mentioned it kind of in the last lesson, and if you like, you can go over that again. We try to make that available so you can review it when you have time. So grace over law equals salvation. God's grace. And we said the word grace means unmerited favor. God loves us anyway, in spite of the fact that we have broken his law. And the reason for that, we gave you a quick reason last week, and I'll go over that again. Is God loved man from the very beginning, and God never changes. So he has always loved you every second of your life. You may not know that. That may be news to you. We might look at ourselves and make an evaluation and go, you know what? I don't deserve God to love me. I can certainly say that myself. And I believe if you're being honest, you can say it too. Because I've broken his law so many times, it's amazing if he loves me. That's why somebody wrote a song called Amazing Grace. And they said, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Because God is the one who gives us his amazing grace. And that's what he did when he sent his only son, Jesus the Christ, the only begotten son of God, into the world to be a sin-bearing substitute for you and me and whoever believes in him. Now, God has made it that simple. You know, I told you, you don't need to know everything in the Bible. It'd be wonderful if you could. I'm working on it myself. I'm studying it and going through it every day. But it's not because of what I know that I'm saved. It's not by any works of righteousness. We looked at that in Titus chapter 3, verse 5. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by his great mercy, that means undeserved kindness, that he poured out richly upon us in Christ Jesus, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. See, when you trust Christ and you believe in him, what happens is there's an exchange that happens. And this is why we call this gospel, because even though I'm a wretch, when I look upon Jesus, understand what he did for me, God's proclamation is whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. When I believe that, then his righteousness is imputed to me, while at the same time my sin is imputed to him. And when he was crucified, he paid the debt for my sin and for yours too, if you believe in him. See that? So God makes an exchange, and he makes the exchange for whoever believes in Christ. And he wanted it to be simple so that there would be no one who would boast. That's one reason. I can't boast and say, oh, how wonderful I am because I'm saved. No, you're a wretch undone. I am. And I don't deserve to be saved. How merciful God is if I'm saved. That's what we should be saying. Because God gave his son to substitute in my place in order that he might allow him to be crucified on the cross and shed his blood as the ultimate sacrifice for my sin and yours and whoever believes in him. That here's the good news. So as we mentioned, the church was dispatched. That would have been the disciples that we call the apostles who were written there in the Bible. They were told to go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. So God wanted us to be saved by hearing the gospel and believing it with faith. Whoever hears the gospel and believes it with faith, even if they don't own a Bible, will be saved. God has made that decree. And there was to prove it, there was a thief hanging on the cross next to Jesus. Two thieves, actually, the record tells us. And one thief didn't believe. And he said, hey, if you're the Son of God, get us down from here. Why are we hanging up here if you're the Son of God? He didn't believe. The other thief said, hey, man, we deserve what we're getting. This man has done nothing amiss. And he said, Jesus, when you come into your kingdom, please remember me. Jesus said to that thief who believed in him, while they were yet both hanging on the cross, being crucified, he said, today shalt you be with me in paradise. So he promised the dying thief that you will be with me today in paradise. And what he can do that for you doesn't make any difference if you don't know what the scripture says. Now, I'm not telling you don't study your Bible, because the Bible is the greatest thing you'll ever do, or is to get into the word and fill up with the truth and the knowledge of it. You'll find out it's true and it's self-validating. And it will continue to nurture you and feed you. And it will wash away your desires for sin. That's what the Bible will do for you. He said if we continue in his word in John chapter 8, he says, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So continuing in his word continues to make you and me free, freer and freer. We get more like Christ and less like we used to be. And so that's the advantage of being in the Word. But God is not requiring that you be a total Bible scholar and know everything in the Word from Genesis to Revelation. It would be wonderful if we did. And you can, and I'm not telling you don't study, but I'm saying salvation is free. It's a free gift, and it can only be received by grace through faith. Just like the thief on the cross received that gospel before he died. Jesus said, today shalt you be with me in paradise. That's how powerful the gospel is. That's what I want you to know. So no matter who you are, whether you can read or not, I've had people in my lifetime during my ministry who couldn't even read. You tell them the gospel, they believe it, they get saved. See? So it's not about what you can do, how much mental ability you have or your ability to read or any of that. It has to do with receive the message. That's the proclamation of the Most High God for you, that he sent into the world his son. And his son bears your sin on the tree, which is the cross that we talk about all the time. And when you believe in him, he died there on that cross, taking your sin and mine with him as he went into the grave. Now, his death was illegal. We talk about that all the time. Why? Because the Bible says the wages for sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. See, so he went to the cross with my sin and yours, if you believe in him, not his own. And therefore, God accepted his righteousness because he is the only one that was perfectly righteous. From the womb to the tomb, we could say from everlasting to everlasting, in all honesty. But as far as the humanity of Christ, from the womb to the tomb, he was holy. And he remained holy, and that's why death could not hold him down. So the resurrection is a very important thing about the gospel, because it proves that Jesus did the job 100% and was fully accepted by the Father, because he got out of the grave. Nobody else has ever risen and remains alive as Jesus does now in the history of humanity. No one else. He raised some people from the dead who had to return to their dusty old grave. They'll be there when we show up in heaven with him, those of us who believe. But Christ Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father
right now, and he's the great high priest after the order of Melchizedek, who makes intercession for your sin and mine. So that's what we call grace. God wanted it to be that easy so that people of every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue, and people could be saved. And he's given us the privilege to preach the gospel to the ends of the earth. So I wanted you to understand that grace over law equals salvation. That's the equation we gave you last week. Now, I want to take it another notch further here today in the book of Romans in chapter 4. I want you to hear a few verses here just as we start this study. Romans 4 and 1 says, "What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God." In other words, if Abraham's works were really what saved him, then he can give, you know, he can boast, but he has really nothing to boast about, is what Paul goes on to say. "For what saith the scripture?" Romans 4 and 3. "What saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness." See that? Abraham got saved the same way you and I have to be saved. We believe God, just like Abraham did. How do we know Abraham believed God? God told him, "Get out of your country and come away from your kindred, out of your father's house. Go to a land that I'll show you. And I'll bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. And I will bless him that blesseth you and curse him that curses you. And in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed." In Genesis 12, that we call the Abrahamic covenant. Genesis 15:6, of course Abraham went on, he believed God, and he moved along and did exactly what God said. Genesis 15:6 says, "Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness." See there, he believed God. His faith in what God had promised was accounted to him, or you could say imputed to him for righteousness. So his faith in God is the reason why he was saved. And just the same thing we're asking you to do. And we are actually commanding the world, all men, women, boys, and girls, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. That's the command. See? And so God says, if you believe in my son, you will not perish, but you will have everlasting life. So that's the good news of the gospel. We want to make sure you understand that. We would like to keep it real plain, because even if children are hearing me today, you can be saved. All you do is trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what? He'll give you a mind to understand his word. He'll give you ability to defeat the sin that you're struggling with in your life. He'll give you peace of mind about things that are troubling you in your life. He'll help you through every situation you're dealing with. See? And he can do it because he is the creator of all things and he loves you. He wants that intimacy with you. So if you trust him, you will be on a good path. And he will make sure he will never leave you. That's what he promised, nor forsake you. So moving on here, Paul writing to the Romans, he says that the righteousness Abraham had was counted unto him because he believed God in verse 3. Verse 4, "Now to him that worketh is the reward, not reckoned, of grace, but of debt." In other words, if I work, then somebody owes me something. Just like when you go to work, you want your check at the end of work, right? Yeah, we all want our check. Hey, it's time payday. You know, pay up. Why? Because I worked. I spent my time. I hit your clock. I was on your clock for 40 hours or whatever. Give me my check. That's what you owe me. See, but in the case of salvation, God does not owe us to save us. You know why? Because all of us broke his law. We didn't do everything exactly perfectly right. So it says here, "Now to him that worketh," in Romans 4 and 4, "is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt." In other words, I owe you if you work. But it has nothing to do with work. Listen to verse 5. Romans 4 and 5. "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly," that would be me, and you, if you really understand yourself, "his faith is counted for righteousness." See that? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, and it is accounted to you for righteousness. It has nothing to do with your work, only has to do with you believing God's promise. And that's very important, because today we live in a time when people corrupt the simplicity of the message of the gospel. A lot of people do that today. You know how they do it? Oh, you know, if you don't keep the Sabbath, you're going to hell. Or if you don't speak in tongues, they have something they want to add, which the Bible calls work. Now, you may do those things. It's okay to keep a Sabbath. But Sabbath does not make you righteous. Righteousness is a free gift that comes from God. You know, speaking in tongues, someone may speak in another tongue, but that doesn't make them holy. and it's not a determinant of whether they're saved or not. People have a lot of different things out here. You know who's behind all that? The Prince of Darkness. He wants you to get hung up on anyone you accept to say, oh, if you don't get baptized this way, that way, or another way, you're not saved. See? And it's the devil who always wants you to doubt what God said instead of believing what God said, and then your faith will be counted to you for righteousness. The scripture is very clear. It's not by any works that we do. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. See that? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, in other words, God saved us to walk in good works, but he does not save us because of our good works. We do good works because we are saved. It's just the opposite. So don't get that messed up. That's where the enemy wants to get us twisted, is to make you think that it's something you can do to mess up what God has proclaimed. And what God loves you already. The problem was not on his end. The problem is normally on my end. I'm the one who thinks God doesn't love me. I go around ducking God and ducking church and not trying to do what I'm supposed to if I don't understand his love. So it's important for you and me to understand the love of God. That God loves us not because of anything we're doing, but because he's God and he always has. See, Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4 says this, says that God has chosen us in him from the foundation of the world. Now, did you have something to do with that? No, because we weren't there. He was there. He already had set his love on you before you were ever born in the world. Romans 8 says this, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. And them whom he predestined, these he also called. Them he called, he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. See, so in God's mind, your total salvation is already done. It's complete from his predestination of you all the way to your glorified. To be glorified means to be made like unto Christ's glorious body. You can read about that in Philippians 3 if you like. That's where we're heading. If you're saved, you're going to have a body like Jesus' body, which was able to get up out of the grave and walk around and eat honeycomb and all those kind of things he did. And it's going to be wonderful. There will be no sickness, no death. All of that has been done away. The Bible says, for the former things have passed away. Behold, I make all things new. So God is going to recreate the world without any death, without any sin, without any of the things that were caused by the fall of Adam. And you and I will be a part of that. All who believe the gospel. And that's what makes it gospel. It is good news that God gave his son. And by that, and faith in him alone, and his resurrection from the dead is the proof that he did the good work. Amen. So it's very critical that you understand that. Now, there are a lot of cults in the world. People who declare other things and they want to add something to the gospel, either good works or speaking in tongues or certain kinds of baptism, certain kinds of rituals. Don't ever take the bait. That's the enemy working against you. And I'm not going to name them. I'm not going to call them out. But anyone who deviates from the simplicity of the gospel, that's where they're coming from. They're on another path, and that's the work of the enemy against you. So it's very important that you realize grace really is grace, and it is the goodness of God that is given to everyone who believes by faith, and the gospel is that simple. God's not trying to make it complicated for me and you. So I want to talk about one other thing here, and I hope that's very clear to you. Okay, if we were to ask the question about how do you feel about the place where we stand in life, how do you feel about where you are in life, what would your answer be? What would be the factors that you would consider in determining where you are right now in life, in the sight of men, and even more importantly, how about in the sight of God? Where are you right now? Many times, because we are being bombarded with hard times, shifting economic situations, maybe even some case, unstable employment, a lot of different kinds of stuff we go through, or a declining health condition of yourself or someone close to you, or a wayward child. You might have a child that's way out and not doing anything like what you had hoped, or a stagnant or difficult marital situation. That happens a lot. The devil loves to attack marriages, or even the absence of a marriage. Some people wonder, why am I still single? I want to be married and I'm not. Or I married somebody and it didn't work. A lot of different kinds of things like that. We tend to allow such conditions to dictate how we see our status in life and give ourselves a bad report. That's what happens. We look at what's happening in our life and try to evaluate our life based on what's happening instead of based on the fact that God loves me. He promised to see me through everything I'm dealing with. Somebody, like I mentioned in the prayer, I got information about people who are being stricken with COVID right now. You know, it doesn't mean God has dismissed you. It doesn't mean that he's not there with you to take you through. It's just a circumstance of the fallen world. So you and I need to learn that God is, he's solid. He doesn't move. That's why we say he is the rock of our salvation. You know, because he's always there. We can run to the rock and hide. See, that's why that song, I Go to the Rock, came about. Because it's talking about the stability of God, even though we're in shifting times on the earth. No matter what you're going through, God says, lo, I am with you always. Even to the end of the world, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Understand that. So he's right there for you. He says, fear thou not, for I am with you. Isaiah 41:10. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. God promises he'll be there. He said, even though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, remember David in Psalms 23? He says, I shall fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. See, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, and my cup runneth over. No matter what the enemy is doing against you, God says, I got your back. I'm there with you. I'm going through the struggle with you, you know, and I'll be there with you. And then, of course, the psalmist goes on to say there that, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He understands no matter what I'm going through down here, God's bringing me through with goodness and mercy are following me all the days of my life. They constantly keep up with me to pick up the slack when I'm going through troublous times. See, so you and I got to get that mindset. That is the mindset of faith. I have faith that God has promised me these things and he will execute everything he promised. Isn't that wonderful? You can just go ahead and praise him right now. I thank you right now, God, because you promised you're going to take me all the way through, no matter what I'm going through. See, no matter how I get beaten up on by the enemy, think about Joseph. Sold into slavery by his own brothers and ends up in Egypt for many, many years in terrible conditions, being falsely accused and all of that. Then he rises to power in the end of that time, but it was a long time. He went through all kinds of stuff before he ever got back to the place, but he never lost his faith. But when he got back to the place that he saw why God was doing that, God has a reason why he lets us go through trouble. So just hang on. That's what I'm trying to tell you right now. This is a good midweek, make it over the hump day message. Hang on right now. Whatever you're going through, hold on. God is going to take you through, and you will get to the other side successfully. He promised, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. So we sometimes fail to realize that no matter what the circumstances are around us, that God loves us. He's promised that he will never leave us nor forsake us, the enemies of the gospel that we mentioned during the week before Bible study, which are the byproducts of the world, the flesh, and the devil, pressure us into feeling left alone as if we are on a raft of despair and a sea of hopelessness drifting aimlessly on a turbulent course of anguish, guilt, suffering, and despair. That's where the devil wants you. He wants you to be going through trouble. You know what? Everybody's going through trouble, but the saints have an anchor of the soul. God has promised us he'll take us through it. See, yeah, we always like to say if he brought you to it, he can take you through it. And if you keep on trusting him, walking by faith, that's what faith is no matter what I see and how things seem to be turning out to me, God gave me a promise and I know I'm going through. See, or even if he takes me out, I don't even have to worry about that. He takes me out, I'm going home. So I'm good. So I'm not going to sit here and go through a lot of changes. You see what I'm saying? Don't let the enemy or the flesh or the world get you down. Realize the promises of God are greater than anything we're going through. That's what I want to have you understand today. Many times such feelings are because we tend to think that God is dealing with us. That's another problem. Sometimes we know we didn't do right, and we think, oh, God is smiting me now, you see. And sometimes he may chasten us on some issues, but by and large, he loves you. Just it's like parental love. If you happen to be a parent, some of you are, then you know that God, as a parent, you have a responsibility to keep your children somewhat in check so they don't just do anything. So God is kind of like that as well. He knows what we need, and he may allow some trouble to shape us, to mold us, to make us stronger, to bring us through a situation. And so we come out better than we were before. And so you don't have to worry about his discipline. That's why I said, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and he scourges every son whom he receives. See? So God might give me a spanking. If I need it, then he'll do it. And he knows what I need. But he's not taking me out, and he's doing it for my benefit. He's not doing it to bring me away or make me feel bad. So understand, when you're going through that kind of stuff, God has a reason why he allows it. Now, and we mentioned this a couple of lessons back, and I have to back up and say, the mind, our own flesh, says, oh, man, we go too far. We're thinking about what God is doing. And the devil will put condemnation on you. While you're in that circumstance, he'll say, hey, you know God don't love you. And he'll make you try to make you feel bad. And I told you that voice is the voice of the enemy, the voice of the flesh, or the voice of the world. God says, hold on, lo, I am with you. And goodness and mercy are right behind you. You can't fall. I'm taking you through. And if you fall, you can rise again 7 times, the scripture says. See that? So we have to keep on trusting God, no matter what kind of a situation we're dealing with. It could be financial, it could be emotional, it could be spiritual, it could be physical, no matter what it is. God says, I won't leave you. I won't forsake you. I'm with you, even in your trouble. And he said this even now, John 16:33, these things I write unto you, that in me you might have peace. Your peace is in him. In the world you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, because I have overcome the world. See, you can be of good cheer even when you're going through trouble, according to John 16:33. So these are the kind of things that the word really helps strengthen us when we're going through changes, and God knows what those changes are. He said, I'm not allowing anything to come to your life that's not going to help you and bless you. So I love that. That's why he said, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. So understand that. So it's not about any of that, because he continues to love us, and he gave us his law to teach us what we need. That we need is grace in order not to feel condemned because of the impact of the inborn sin nature that we all have inherited from Adam. All of us have that. So there's going to be a little discipline in your life. God knows what we need. One last thing I want to say here. So I want to share with you the scriptural equation that we already did. We kind of did this already. We were talking about grace over law equals salvation. Grace is always going to be there because God's grace, he knows, is what shapes us, molds us, and helps us to be the kind of men and women that we need to be. It increases our faith when we lean on God's grace, and his grace is a wonderful thing. Now, I gave you this, and some of you may not have been here, the acronym of GRACE, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. See, Jesus paid the bill so God can lavish his grace upon you, and he wants you to understand that. So I hope you're happy about that. I am. It's the happiest thing in my life. Now, I want to go quickly just to one other thing before our time runs out. I'd like you to take a look in 1 Corinthians here. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, says this. Just one more thing to put some icing on this cake that we have just prepared. He says this in chapter 2, 1 Corinthians 2 and 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. See, he said, I only want you to hear the testimony of God. What I want you to hear is the testimony of God. God's gospel is, I love you just like you are. I've always loved you every second you've been in the world. I gave my son before you were born to die on a tree in order to wash away all your sin so you and I can have a perfect relationship with one another. That's the testimony of God, the gospel. The good news that he so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Then he says that whosoever, realize that includes you. If you believe, it doesn't make any difference who you are. See, this is why I said the gospel is the only answer to the racial problems that are going on in the world. A lot of the evil stuff you see going on, nations against nations, kingdoms against kingdoms, famines, pestilence, all that can be fixed by the gospel and only the gospel. See, you're not going to come up with a political solution for these problems. It will not happen because the heart is deceitful above all things, Jeremiah 17:9 says, and desperately wicked. Who can understand it? Who can know it? See, you can't really know the depths of the evil in the human heart apart from having a proper relationship with God through faith in his son, Jesus, and that alone. See, A lot of people say they're saved. Now you got to watch out for that. Read the letters to the seven churches in the book of Revelation. People are saying they're saved, and they're really not. They've left their first love. There are all kinds of defects in most of the churches that are listed there in the letters to the seven churches, which lets you see that there will be people who say they're the church, but they have a different message and another Jesus and another gospel. That's why we talked about that in 2 Corinthians 11 a little bit on last week. But here in Paul writing to the Corinthians in chapter 2, he says, I didn't come to you with excellency of speech. That means not really fancy oratory or wisdom like the folks used to try to do in the Areopagus in the different places, the Parthenon and the Acropolis, where the wise men were. We talked about that a little from the book of Acts. They wanted to show off their wisdom. Paul said, nope, not me. Didn't come here to show off any wisdom. He says, I came to you to declare to you the testimony of God, which is what we're talking about, the gospel, the good news that God loves you exactly like you are. It's very simple. You don't need to be a scholar to understand that God gave Jesus for you. Jesus died for you. He took your sin into his body and took it away. See, removed it because he had none of his own. He was able to pay my bill, pay your bill, and whoever else believes in him. See, that's the testimony of God. So I want to make sure you know that, because when you know that and realize that God loved me that much, he gave his son for me, all the rest of this will become much easier for you. You will be able to see it. You'll be able to, your eyes will be open, and you'll understand God's word and his great love for you. See, moving on here, 1 Corinthians 2 and 2. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. He's doing the same thing to these Corinthians that I'm doing tonight. For you, I want you to understand the testimony of God. I don't want to know anything among you except Christ Jesus and him crucified. Why? Because that's what's going to save you. Nothing else will save you. You can't do it by works. It's not by acts of righteousness that we do. Not by rituals or ceremonies that we do. It's strictly by hearing with faith. That's how you get saved. He had to rebuke the Galatians later on. I mentioned this in last week's study and didn't have time to get to it. In chapter 3 in Galatians, he says, oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? How did you get off the track of the simplicity of the gospel? And he says, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth crucified among you. In chapter 3 in Galatians, he calls them foolish. Why? Because you're slipping back into the pocket of trying to satisfy God by good works, to satisfy God with rituals by which he has never been satisfied, ever. See? You know, every sacrifice made in the temple, even back in the Old Testament times, God wasn't satisfied with that. He was never satisfied until his own son came into the world, walked perfectly and purely, as I mentioned, and I keep saying it, from the womb to the tomb, and willfully allowed himself to be crucified for me and you. That's the testimony of God. See, that's the only thing that ever satisfied God. Read Isaiah 53. On through, and I'm going to give you that for homework assignment because our time's about gone. But Isaiah 53 says, Lord, who has believed our report? The question is always, who believes? Do you believe that God loves you just like you are? He said he did. I declare to you the testimony of God this evening. See, that he loves you just exactly like you are. He has given Christ to pay your bill entirely. If you trust Christ, your bill is paid. If you believe God raised him from the dead, the Bible says you shall be saved. If you will confess with your mouth Jesus Christ as Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Promise from God. That's the testimony of God. When you do that, embrace that and realize, okay, I can't add anything to that. Can't take anything away from that. That is the purity of the gospel. And so that's the message that we have for the whole world. And we like to keep it plain. You know what? There's a lot of deep stuff in the Word. And I'd like to talk with you about predestination versus human will and on and on. We could talk about all that all day. None of that saves you. The only thing that saves you is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why Paul said in Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. He says, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, just as it is written, for the just shall live by faith. See, it's all about faith in the gospel. And so that's why you hear me take so much time, because I think Many times I hear messages today, and you look hard to find the gospel in it, you see. So I want to make sure you don't miss the gospel. That's what Paul was saying to the Corinthians there in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. So I hope you're getting this and it's coming in and you're getting some understanding about it, because my time has really slipped away. But God loves you. He really does. It was hard for me. I'm going to tell you now. If you're having trouble with it, I understand that. It was hard for me. I heard it. But you know why I kept looking at me? Oh, but then there's really nothing here to look for. There's no reason why he should love me, except that he always did. And he's always loved you, too, no matter what you're dealing with. When you get that understanding, realize what he did. He gave Christ for you, and you shall be saved. And I hope, if you are saved, I hope that makes more sense to you now. And I hope that whatever it is in your life that has invaded your peace, you can put it aside and say, okay, I trust the Most High God who raised Jesus out the grave. Promise he'll raise me up with him too. I'm not going to worry about it. I'm going to trust him. See, and I'm going to give you this acronym, and this is something I love. I learned it from one of my minister friends who actually just recently passed with COVID-19. And I was at his church doing a service there, and he said faith, and he gave me this acronym is, he said, we want to understand that is forsaking all, I trust him. F-A-I-T-H, forsaking all, I trust him. And he said that, and I've never forgotten it, and I never will. That's faith. Forsake anything else, trust Christ, and I promise you, he promises you, that I speak on his behalf, you shall be saved. Amen. I hope you are saved right now. I hope you are, and I hope you'll share this video with friends, neighbors, relatives, even enemies, because God says to treat your enemy right, even. Don't be against anybody. Leave room for the wrath of God. Vengeance is mine, I will repay. So share the gospel with your enemy. Maybe he won't be your enemy anymore. Maybe you'll find out he's one of the best friends you ever had, eventually. Because the power of the gospel is able to do exceeding and abundantly beyond all we can ask or think. Amen. I love you, and I hope you love yourself. God loves you more. He gave his son Jesus, and you know he loves you because he died there on the tree when he had completed everything God gave him to do for me and you. Amen. Have a good evening. Hope you have gotten something out of the gospel message here today. As I said, and you can always do this, send me messages if you want to ask questions. If there's anything I can do to help you understand the word more or the gospel more, I will do it. Amen. Thank you. God bless.